I wonder what you dream about. Sometimes our dreams are vivid, sometimes so vivid that they wake us up and they almost seem to be real. Sometimes in the morning people are left wondering, did I dream that or is that happening? Is that a reality? Other times we might know that we've dreamt about something, but in the morning, well, it's just gone. We can't remember the details of it, but we do know we've dreamt. Lots of people have recurring dreams. One former moderator of our Presbyterian church told me once that he had a recurring dream. And the recurring dream was that he was halfway through a sermon when he looked down and realized he wasn't wearing his trousers. It recurred all through his. He's now retired. I'm not sure whether this still happens to him or not, but for his whole ministry, this was his recurring dream. King Nebuchadnezzar was a dreamer. But it wasn't anything as trivial as how he was dressed or not dressed. When Nebuchadnezzar dreamt, it troubled him. It troubled him so much that he couldn't sleep. Well, what do you do about it? Well, it seems Nebuchadnezzar had in his employ wise men and magicians and sorcerers and diviners, people who should be able to tell him what all this is about. So why would you have these people in your employ if you're not going to actually use them? They're not there for decoration. So he calls them, and they are to help him understand his dream. But much more than that, not only does he ask them, I want you to help me understand the dream, he says, but I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. I want you to tell me what I've been dreaming. And then he comes up with this most fantastic of staff employee incentive schemes. If you tell me what my dream is, and if you explain it to me, then you will get great rewards, great gifts, and great honor. Great incentive. The other side of that incentive is, if you don't manage this, I'm going to cut you in pieces and ruin your houses, demolish your houses. I'm not sure that staff incentives work that way, but that's the way it is. That's what he says to them. I want you to tell me what this is about. I want you to tell me what I've dreamt. Tell me what it means. And we'll take it from there. Now you can imagine the panic that ensues. And verse 12 of this Daniel chapter 2, we simply read, they come back to him and they say to the king, this is crazy. No one can do this. No one can reveal to the king this to the king except the gods. And they don't live among men. There's no way to talk to these gods. The gods may understand it, O king, but no one can do that. Don't ask us something which is impossible. Well, the king has already laid out his incentive scheme. So if you're not going to do it, then we'll bring in the benefits of this scheme. And he orders the execution of all of his wise men in Babylon. And that includes Daniel and his friends. They're part of this whole establishment. But Daniel hasn't been asked about the dream. So he goes to the king and he asks for time to interpret the dream for him. Daniel and his friends pray. They plead to God for mercy. And God reveals the mystery to Daniel. So Daniel goes back to King Nebuchadnezzar. The other wise men were quite right. He says, you know, no one can explain this mystery that you have asked about. No one can tell you what you have dreamt. No one can really explain it. But then this verse, which is the hinge of the whole story of Daniel. But there is a God in heaven. No one can do this. I can't do this, O king. Your wise men can do this. But there is a God in heaven. And he can do this. But there is a God in heaven. It's the hinge of the story of Daniel. Everything in Daniel rotates about this foundational belief. There is a God in heaven. So often we find Daniel and his friends with their backs against the wall. Everything seems to be lost. There's no coming back from this one, Daniel. So maybe it's in the fiery furnace. But there is a God in heaven. It's the lion's den. But there is a God in heaven. It's this impossible job of telling someone not only what they've dreamt, but what it means. But there is a God in heaven. Again, this verse from Luke's gospel. What is impossible with man is possible with God. There is a God in heaven. It's not about Daniel. We read this book sometimes and we think rightly what a great example Daniel is of faith and of prayer and of trust. But it's not about Daniel. It's about this God in heaven. Daniel doesn't have the answer that the king wants, but there is the God in heaven. And here's a lesson that we need to learn over and over and over again. There is a God in heaven, and we need to trust him. In our changing society, it sometimes feels like Christians have their backs to the wall, that there's no way forward, that we're not going to come back from this. Whether it's in our own little society, whether it's across the world where persecution of Christians is at an all-time high, and we look and we think, how is this ever going to work out? It's not about us. But there is a God in heaven. The God whom we need to know and to trust, and to whom we need to be obedient. So Daniel tells the king what his dream is about. It's about this large, enormous, dazzling, awesome statue. And we've probably all heard how it's made up. Daniel tells the king the details of his dream. This head of gold, the chest, the arms of silver, the belly, the thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And that's at the center of this strange dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. But then appears this rock, a rock that hasn't been quarried by human hand. A rock that appears and smashes that statue. So that there's not even dust left behind. There's no trace of this statue left behind. But the rock becomes a mountain that fills the earth. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it unsettles him, it troubles him. Like any dictator, even in this modern day, he's left wondering, what does this mean for me? For my security, for my place, for my status. How's this going to work out? And yet right at the heart of this dream of the statue, well, it goes back to John the Baptist. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nebuchadnezzar, it's not about your kingdom. It's not about kingdoms that may come after you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's about the kingdom of heaven. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Daniel goes on to explain what the dream means. It starts with these four empires, this glorious empire of Nebuchadnezzar's, this golden head, the Babylonian Empire. And after that comes the Persian Empire. The Babylonians are pushed out of the way. The Persians come in, this chest and arms of silver. The Greek Empire comes in with this bronze belly and thighs. The Roman Empire, which ends up in this feet of iron and clay. But they're all smashed. Great kingdoms, powerful kingdoms, awesome kingdoms, dazzling kingdoms in many ways, but this rock, not cut by human hands, just demolishes them. And only one kingdom is left. Now, down through the years, people have got caught up in lots of discussion and debate and study about what exactly were these kingdoms and what exactly all these things mean. And it's great to do that and to study that and to try to understand it more. But what was important for Daniel was not to define what the four kingdoms were. We can get caught up in that so that we miss the message. Daniel doesn't sit down and explain exactly what these four kingdoms are. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to see that his kingdom won't last forever. Nebuchadnezzar, you may think you're great, but you've got feet of clay. This isn't going to last forever. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to see that a new kingdom would arrive and that that kingdom would triumph. And that's verse 44 of this chapter 2, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. These other kingdoms come to an end, Nebuchadnezzar, but this new kingdom will never come to an end. It will never be handed over to another nation, another people. This kingdom is forever. That was the message. Nebuchadnezzar, what you think you have won't last forever, but the kingdom of God will last forever. Verse 21 of this chapter simply says, God changes the times and seasons. He sets up kings. He deposes them. These emperors thought they were the ones who changed the agenda and the timetable for the world. But Daniel explains to King Nebuchadnezzar, hold on a minute. It's not about you, Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God in heaven. He is the one who organizes, who sets in place, who takes away. There is a God in heaven, Nebuchadnezzar. You may think you have the ultimate power, but there is a God in heaven. And it goes for every government, every head of state, every dictator around us. There is a God in heaven. You may think that what you have lasts forever, but it doesn't. Only the kingdom of God lasts forever. But it's not just about those governments that are out there. It's also about our own little empires. Our own little empires that we build for ourselves. Little domestic empires. Little social empires. Little business empires. Little financial empires. Or even within the church, the empires that we build. The message is the same. This was not going to last. These empires have feet of clay, but there is a God in heaven, and his kingdom will last forever. The kingdom of God has come and is still coming in Jesus Christ, and nothing will stand in its way. Why is that? Why will nothing stand in the way of the kingdom of heaven? It's because there is a God in heaven who is directing these things, who is focusing these things, who is organizing these things, who is purposing his will to be done. Came across this lovely quote from Corrie ten Boom, who simply says, there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. He knows what he's doing. There is a God in heaven who is working out his purposes. He is working out his plans. He doesn't have problems, only plans. All of us are feet of clay. And so we don't do these things in our own strength, but we do these things trusting in Jesus, standing firm in him. Chapter 3 of Daniel, you see Nebuchadnezzar forgetting this and putting this huge statue up, which is completely made of gold, as though to say, this one's going to last forever. Nebuchadnezzar, you haven't learned. You have feet of clay. You will not last forever. Daniel, in many ways, is weak and knows nothing. But in many other ways, Daniel is also strong and knows everything because he trusts in the living God. He is strong and knows everything because there is a God in heaven. This book of Daniel is all about how do we live as Christians in a changing world, in a world that sometimes seems alien. Do we trust ourselves to sort it? Very often we have our own agenda. This is how this will be sorted out. This is what should happen. This is how things should progress. And maybe some of those things are right, but we are so quick to do these things ourselves, forgetting that we have these feet of clay. But there is a God in heaven who is working out his purposes. We need to stop chasing after the me and the my and the I of our own self-centered goals and program, and begin instead to pursue the glory of God. Because when we set our own agendas to the side and together pursue the glory of God, then we truly become part of the body of Christ. We truly become the church which has a message for this changing world. It's not a myriad of different voices, all with their own opinions. It is God's people who know that there is a God in heaven, who know that he is working out his purposes, and who are prepared to trust him and to stand for him. This is the Jesus who is beyond change. This is the Jesus who is not caught up in the chance of human history. This is the Jesus who decides history. This is the Jesus who is bringing in his kingdom. This is the Jesus who calls us to come and to trust in him. The choice facing Daniel is a choice that's still facing us today. We can either become totally like the world around us, so that we're indistinguishable from anybody or anything else, or we can separate ourselves off completely, so that we keep ourselves cut off, so that we don't dirty our hands with this world around us. Those were the options that people would have had in Daniel's day. Those were the options that so often we take now. Religious people who say, no, we can't have anything to do with that dirty world out there, that awful world. And other people who just throw up their hands and say, well, we may as well just get on with it and be like them. Daniel engages with this world, not in his own strength, not in his own wisdom, but because he trusts this living God, the God who is in heaven, to lead him, to guide him, to unfold his purposes, trusting in God. And sometimes we simply ask, well, what does it mean to trust in God? Well, Jesus said, you want to know the way? The truth? You want to know how to live? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. As you work out what it is to be a Christian in this changing world, that's where we find it. There is a God in heaven who in his grace has shown us his love and purposes in Jesus Christ, and who calls us to commit ourselves to him. The one whose kingdom is unchanging. The one whose kingdom will never come to an end. There is a God in heaven. Will you trust him? Will you lay your life at his feet and ask that in you and through you he would work out his purposes? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, forgive us that we forget this simple truth so quickly, that there is a God in heaven. So Lord, help us not to throw up our hands in despair. Help us not to run off and hide in our own small corners, but help us to be strong and wise in you. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing together this song that you practiced at the beginning of the service. The words are lifted just straight out of Scripture, straight from this passage of Daniel chapter 2. Surely our God is the God of gods. And during the singing of this hymn, our children leave for Sunday school.